We're starting a new series entitled God's Great Name. God's Great Name. His name is great, isn't it? And it's greatly to be praised. The Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18 and 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." In ancient times, a name was often associated with a person's character. It was associated with their nature or their personal attributes. And for us today, you know, we give people nicknames. And those nicknames are often associated with some type of attribute or characteristic of an individual. So this past Friday, we laid to rest my 90-year-old great aunt. I had the privilege of sharing her eulogy with the family, and it was just a beautiful time, a beautiful celebration. Almost 91 years old, God had blessed her life tremendously. And at the end of the service, and while we were in the cemetery, my sister was telling me that she had been by the house and she had seen a number of pictures, and she came across a picture that she wanted to share with me. And here was the picture. That's what I wanted you to do, to go, "Aw." And then she said, "That's my little butterball." I had forgotten that they called me that. I have a cousin who actually still, like, I'm a grown man. Butterball. So we have these nicknames, and it's often associated with some characteristic or personal attribute. God's great name represents His character and His authority. It speaks to how God has revealed Himself in His creation, through His word, throughout history, and ultimately how God has been revealed through His Son. Our hope in this series over the next several weeks is for you to grasp a greater understanding of who God is, that you would in fact wonder as much as you can, that you would learn to hallow the name of God, that you would find strength on the journey, and that you would learn how to utilize the name of God in your everyday living. The opening of Psalm 8 is a hymn of creation. It is a hymn of creation praise that is instructive for you and I as we gain a greater sense of the awe of God. A greater sense of the awe of God. As the writer David opens up Psalm 8, he declares this word, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." The psalm opens with this sense of awe, a sense of awe at the thought of the name of God. You see, many of us, or sometimes in our journey, we have a hard time worshiping God. But when we understand who He is, we understand the value of who He is, the worth of His name, it's not so hard to give Him praise. So over the next several weeks, we hope that you gain a new sense of awe, new sense of awe that is inspired by looking at God's great name. Let me mention that the opening and the closing verses, the opening and the closing verses start with the same. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It is inclusive of this creative God who is worthy to be praised. The psalmist declares, Yahweh, O Adonai, O Adonai, this idea of our Lord speaks to God's inscription as a king, his kingship, his governorship, his rulership over our lives. It is an inscription of God's kingship, and by virtue of all of his creative activities, he is worthy to be praised, and his name is glorious over all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. If you're taking notes this morning, as we look at this idea of being in awe of your majesty. Being in awe of your majesty. The first idea that I want to raise in your hearing is that we are in awe of God because of the expansive nature of his glory. We are in awe of God because of the expansive nature of his glory. As the psalmist begins, he begins this idea laying out that the glory of God is seen in the heavens, as high as the heavens. And then he begins to look at children. And he goes from the heights of the heavens to the depths of the helpless. Because children are a sign of vulnerability. They're a sign of dependability. They are a sign of helplessness. And here in this moment, the psalmist is declaring the expansive nature of the glory of God, that God's glory extends as high as the heavens and as low as that of a little child. What does he mean when he talks about children? What is he talking about? This idea of vulnerability, this idea of dependence. See, God's glory is seen not when we are at our strongest moments, but God's glory is seen when we are in our most vulnerable moments, when we are in our weakest moments, when we are helpless and dependent upon him. The scripture says that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. What the psalmist is declaring today is that the glory of God is seen when we are helpless and we are dependent upon God. And then he says that it is a stronghold against the enemy. What the psalmist is telling us is that no matter what the enemy does, no matter how many people push against the agenda of God, that God's greatness, his glory, is still displayed when those who are without strength, God is glorified. We are in awe of the glory of God because of the expansive nature of God's glory. The wicked will assert themselves, but they'll never be able to outdo God. Scientists have yet to discover. They have yet to discover the countless suns and moons and stars that our human eyes have never seen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26 says, God created all of these. He created all of them, and he calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, and not one of them is missing. So it may be missing in our eyes, but not in God's eyes. And I love the expansive nature of the glory of God. See, God is not only concerned about the great things in the world, but God is concerned about the little things in our life. In fact, the scripture tells us that when a sparrow falls, God is aware. and that every hair on your head has been counted by God. Look at how expansive the nature of God's glory is. So we stand in awe of his glory because of the expansive nature of that glory. We're in awe of the expansive nature of God's glory, from the heights of heaven to the manifestation of his glory and his strength through the weak and the helpless and the dependent. We stand in awe of his majesty. Verse 3 and 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him, human beings that you care for them?" Now, the writer is using anthropomorphic terms when he talks about God, when he talks about the person of God, talking about him using his fingers. But the point that the author is trying to make is that God doesn't even have to use his full hand in creation. He simply uses his fingers to create. And as we look at God's awesome creation through the fingers of his hands, as we observe the handiwork of God, we're plagued with the question: God, as great as you are, how is it that you're even mindful of human beings? How is it that you even consider humanity? God is so great, and he's greatly to be praised. And yet the text tells us that God is concerned about humanity. And so as we stand in awe of his majesty, we stand in awe of his majesty not only because of the expansive nature of his glory, but we stand in awe of his majesty because you matter to God. You matter to God. We matter to God. God cares about humanity. We matter to God. And somebody needs to hear that word today, that you matter to God. Maybe you've been shut out. Maybe someone has told you that you're not worth anything. Maybe you've been looked over or put down. God says you matter to him. God says you matter to him. When the enemy tries to tell you lies that you don't fit in because you're different, the world has rejected you, God says you matter to him. The psalmist declares that even when your father and your mother forsakes you, that the Lord will take you up. That even when those who are closest to you abandon you, God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. You matter to God. God has plenty of love for you. In fact, the scripture tells us that no one is separated from the love of God. God has plenty of love and care for you and for all of humanity. In fact, God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on your behalf. Now think about this. God has way more that he could love and care about. I mean, there is so much in creation that God could love and he could care about. It's humanity who made the decision to join up with the enemy and rebel against God, and yet God still loves them. Joined with the enemy, joined in rebellion with the enemy, and instead of living under the rule and the reign of one king, we ushered in many kingdoms and many kings that we offer our hearts and our lives to in idolatry. And God still loves us. Creation groans, the scripture says. Creation groans because it's been trapped by our sin, because it's been bondaged by our sin. It awaits the release so that it too can fully reveal the glory of God. Pastor Gaines told us last week that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, reminding us just how much God loves us and how much he cares for us and that we matter to him. That God didn't leave us in our brokenness. God didn't leave us in our sin. But he met us in it as a human being. God has chosen to make us his own. He has chosen to set his love upon us. And no one, no matter where you've been, what you've done, no one is beyond God's love and God's affection. He wants to be with you, and he wants to be in relationship with you. How majestic is your name? We forget how majestic God really is. We forget how majestic God really is. We forget how big and how great God really is. But when we look at God in our own perspective and begin to see that we're just a speck of dust, we begin to realize just how great God is. And we are in awe of him because we matter to him. We matter to God. So much so that God gives us his son. God gives us the very best that he has. We matter to him so much so that God gives us his image. The gift of his image. The rest of creation does not enjoy this precious gift of God's image. Look at what the text says. The text says, as those who have been given the image of God, verses 5-8, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild and birds in the sky and fish in the sea, all that swim the path of the seas. We stand in awe of God. And we stand in awe of him because he invites us to join in his work. See, when God gave man his image, he gave his image to be his representative, to represent him on the earth. And when it means to give glory to God, it means to give a correct view of who God is. And so the earth is calling and crying out for a proper view of who God is. And God has placed his image in all of humanity. And he invites us to join him in his work. See, Genesis 1 talks about the creation mandate, and it's in the creation mandate that humanity is given the purpose and the plan to co-create with God, to co-rule with God, to engage in the work of cultivation of the things that God has provided. See, God is a God who creates out of nothing. God created the world out of nothing, but he allows humanity to take what he has created and then to make something new. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, we begin in the garden, and the Bible tells us that at the end, in the end, in Revelation, we end in a city. How do you get from a garden to a city? God allows humanity with the image that he's given him, with the ability to create, to develop, to cultivate, so that the garden can actually become a city. Good God Almighty. That humanity gets the privilege of joining in God's work in cultivating and bringing about out of the earth what God has put in it. We have that privilege. And one of the primary ways that you get to join God in his work is through your work. It is the work of your hands. Not only does the work of your hands bring about compensation so that you can take care of your family, but the intent and the purpose that God designed work for is not only for the worship of God, but also for the flourishing of other people. It is God's way of helping you live out the great command of loving God and loving neighbor. Are you listening to me? Your work is one of the primary ways that you get to join God in his work in the world. Every day, you are a reflection of God. And so God is calling you. God is calling you to live into what it means. And the fact, think about this, that the God of all creation would allow us and invite us into his cosmological work in the world. In the creation of the world. In the creation of culture. In the creation of language. God would allow us to be a part of that. Now, we don't fully live into that because of sin. And yet, the fall of humanity did not stop our responsibility to govern the way God has called us to. That we are still to serve as representatives of God in the earth. Now, it's interesting, the fall has subverted man's dominion and his rule. There's chaos, there is pain, there is death. Shalom has been shattered. And in order for shalom to be restored and the kingdom rule and reign of Christ to be reestablished under a new humanity, we needed a savior. We needed the Savior who could take our punishment and our judgment. We needed the Savior who could take the punishment and the judgment that we deserved. He lived the life that humanity was intended to live. He died the death that humanity deserved. And he rose from the dead, securing our rightful place in the kingdom of God. Securing our rightful place as heirs to the kingdom. And now that kingdom is breaking through. Now that kingdom is breaking through. And as followers of Jesus, we get to participate in the restorative work of Christ in the world. What does that look like? What does that look like? But when we read the psalm, it's almost as if the psalmist has forgotten about the fall of humanity. It's almost as if the psalmist doesn't speak to this idea of the fall of humanity and humanity not living into its full purpose as far as dominion and rule is concerned. But instead of focusing on the fall of humanity, the psalmist decides to focus in on the love and care of God. But he also points to the beauty of Messiah. He points to the beauty of Messiah when he talks about being crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 through 18, we're not going to go there, but that particular passage actually uses Psalm 8. And it uses Psalm 8 to show us that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled God's intent and purpose for humanity. That he is the one who is full of glory, that he is the one that's crowned with glory, that he is the one who is the radiance of God's glory and goodness, that he is the God-man who suffered death for humanity, and he is the first fruits to those who would be raised from the dead, who will receive greater glory and authority. Hebrews tells us that everything will be subjected to him and everything will be put under his authority, that all things in heaven and on earth comes under the subjection of Christ and under the messianic rule and reign of the one true and living King. It was God's plan and purpose for there to be one rule, one king, and for you and I to co-rule with God in that kingdom under his authority. And now through Jesus Christ, the one who is making all things new, the one who has made you new by giving you the Holy Spirit and causing new life to come alive in you, you get to join in his restorative work in the world. And we stand in awe of him. We stand in awe of him, not just because of his expansive nature of his glory, not just because we matter to him. We stand in awe of him as he has invited us into his work as human beings, but he has also invited those of us who follow Christ into the restorative work of Christ. And so when there is brokenness in the world, we get an opportunity to usher in a foretaste of shalom. When there is inequity in our workspaces, we get an opportunity to bring about equitable solutions. When there is a brokenness of shalom, you and I, as followers of Jesus, having been invited not only into the creative work, but the restorative work, we also get an opportunity to join in that. When injustices are apparent and people are not experiencing human flourishing, there is an opportunity for kingdom breakthrough. Kingdom breakthrough. We stand in awe of him. Because salvation is not just about getting to heaven. It's about joining Jesus in the work of restoring all things. And so when Jesus comes and he says the kingdom of heaven is near, when Jesus comes and says the kingdom of heaven is near, it is right there. We're on the precipice of it. And ultimately, his kingdom comes. And it's been initiated. And we're now in this time of in between the already and the not yet realities of his kingdom. The kingdom has broken through. And we get an opportunity in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our families to share the name of Christ. We get an opportunity to know the name of Christ and to bear and allow the name of Christ to bear witness in our lives so that we can then share that name with those who don't know him. That great name is a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. David starts the psalm in awe of God, and he ends the psalm in awe of God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And why can David declare this greatness of God, the greatness of God's name? Because David has reflected on the goodness of God. He's reflected on the character of God. And David's response is awe. I'm in awe of your majesty, God. When I look at how big you are, I'm in awe of your majesty. When I reflect over the greatness of your creative power, I'm in awe of your majesty. When I look at him and I think about all the galaxies that exist in the world and realize that it all came into existence by the spoken word of Christ, that by his word, all things came into being. All things that exist and are held together by the voice of Jesus. When I look at how big God is and I realize how small I am, I'm in awe of your majesty. I'm in awe of your majesty that you would use me. I'm in awe of your majesty that you would invite me into what you're doing in the world. I'm in awe of your majesty that you would allow me an opportunity to just give people a foretaste of your goodness. When I look at the oceans and the seas, when I look at the most beautiful place in the world and realize it's just a foretaste of what it's going to be in the future, I am amazed of your goodness and your grace. So look at the points. He says, I'm in awe of your expansive nature. That's the bigness of God. I'm in awe of that we matter to God. That's the littleness of us. And here's what's so good, that although I can look at God and see how big he is and how small I am, I don't walk away with an attitude because I'm small. I don't walk away with my head hanging down because I'm small. I don't walk away with an attitude towards God because he's big and I'm small, but I walk away realizing that I can walk with my head held high because I'm significant. I may be small, but I'm significant. I'm significant because I'm made in the image of God, made in the likeness of God. I represent God in the world. You represent God in the world. You matter to him. So God shows us his bigness, how little we are, how significant we are in what God is doing in the world. And ultimately, David tells us to magnify the Lord. We ought to magnify the Lord. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? Make God big. Now, God is already big, but we need something in our perspective to allow us to see the bigness of God. So when you're reading his word and recognize that God can do what nobody else can do, that God can make a way out of no way, when realizing that God is bigger and bigger than your circumstances, that no matter what you're going through, God is bigger. No matter how hard it feels right now, God is bigger. God is bigger. And because God is bigger, we magnify him. I like the way David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Tabernacle, I call you and invite you to magnify the Lord with me. To magnify the Lord with me because he is big, because he is good, because he is great. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to exalt his name. Let's exalt his name together. Let's magnify the Lord. And in the days and weeks ahead, as we look at the names of God, let's magnify his name. Let's glorify his name. And when hard times come your way, call on the name of the Lord. Because the scripture tells us that when you call on his name, when you call on his great name, you shall be saved. Good God Almighty. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being a big God. When my life is so small and seems so insignificant, thank you for making me how you made me. Thank you for giving me your image so that I could be a reflection of you. God, I don't always do it right. I don't always say what I need to say. I don't always do what I need to do. But good God Almighty, our God is worthy to be praised. He holds me. He sustains me. Do I have a witness in the house? He strengthens us. And in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Somebody ought to praise him. I just want to magnify the Lord. I just want to magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy? We ought to exalt the name of our God. So I'm excited about looking at the names of God. And I'm excited about calling on that great name. In good times, bad times, God's name is great. And it will sustain you and hold you. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We're so grateful that you are our Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Today, Lord, we declare that we are in awe of you and in awe of your majesty. May the depth of our understanding just how great you are inspire us to live a life in awe of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.